So tonight we're going to do Seder Secrets. And of course, I wasn't sure who's going to come, so it depends on, you know, the levels of secrets that we'll be sharing here. So I just want to start with the name, actually, of the holiday, because it, I think, for me anyway, it's comforting, this idea about the name. So the name, Passover, why should we call it that? Why do you think?
As opposed to...
What should? I mean, let's think about what could the name, the holiday actually be called?
Exodus.
Right? Exodus Day,
yeah,
Independence Day, Freedom Time.
Yeah.
We don't call it, is that, that's the secondary, right?
Right? But it's not the primary.
The Torah, it's called Chag HaMatzot.
Right.
We call it Pesach, mm-hmm. right? But neither name really, it's not the matzah holiday, and it's not Passover, really. Like, what? Why is it called Passover? The Passover comes from the 10th plague. It could be called plague celebration. Like, why do we want to name this whole holiday of our freedom and the forming of the Jewish people mm-hmm. after the last of 10 plagues? Why don't we name it Freedom, Exodus Day, something else like that, that captures the essence of what it is? Right. So what, if we call it Passover, there must be something. We do understand the names are important, right? So if we're calling it Passover, which is what it is in Hebrew too, Pesach means to Passover, there must be something fundamental in the name that has to do with the holiday. So we all understand, we all have enough information here to understand that what kind of happened. Well, let's just review for a second, right? So we have Abraham, who's the first monotheist with a mission. Not the first monotheist, right? There are other monotheists before him. He's the first one with a mission. And he comes into relationship with Hashem, and Hashem says, finally, there's somebody after 2,000 years, right? Abraham's born in 1948. From zero of our count of 5773. So after 2,000 years, Hashem says, finally, somebody notices that there's more to being human than what you've been up to so far. And you're the monotheist with a mission. You want to create a change in the world. Now I have somebody to work with, right? So he says, okay, I'm going to work with you. I pick you, and your descendants are going to transform the world. And Abraham says, B'met Eda, how will I know? Right, which is a strange question to ask God when you're talking to God. How will I know after he promises you something? And God's answer is, you know his answer to that question? This is the covenant between the parts, okay? So the question is, B'me'edah, how will I know? And the answer is, your children will be strangers in a strange land. They'll be oppressed and tortured, and then be released with a lot of stuff, rechush gadol. What kind of question is that? And what kind of answer is that? Right? I mean, how does Abraham ask the question? And how does God answer that? What does that mean? So that's basically, I mean, of course not exact, but basically, hello. Hello, how are you?
I grabbed her.
So excited.
Thank you.
I made exactly 5 sheets with not anybody would take one.
The one from last week, you don't have any chance, right?
Mm-mm. I can email it to you.
Find it.
It's online. All the sheets and the class is online. So you can go to my website and get it.
Oh, really? Mm-hmm. I didn't know that. Okay, mm-hmm. Good.
Yeah. Okay, so we're just talking about the name of the holiday. Why is it called Pesach? Right? So we're talking about the covenant between the parts, the Brit Bein HaBetarim. What's that about? So basically, Avram says, how will I know? And Hashem answers a very strange answer. So according to our sages, I'll retranslate what they said. So basically, what Avraham said was, God, I understand why you want to work with me. I became an Ivri. I stand on the other side of humanity. I get that there is a mission here, and I'm prepared to engage my life in doing that. But how will my children figure that out?
Hmm.
Right? And that's why God says, don't worry. I'll create a custom-designed workshop just for them. I'll bring them into a strange land full of magic and mystery and give them the opportunity to become Ivrim just like you. To stand apart, right? To have a difficult time with a very attractive culture that could lead them completely in the wrong direction, and give them the opportunity to reject it and stand apart and realize that they are people on a mission. So, and then I will release them from that workshop with the monetary resources to begin accomplishing that mission. Right? So that's what it, that's really what the question is and what the answer is, okay? Okay, so that's the covenant. Now, we find the Jews in Egypt, right? So the question is, why is the holiday called Pesach? Right? So now we find the Jews in Egypt. Now they have their 10 plagues, okay? So let's ask, right? I think I asked this. This is David Foreman's question, but I think I asked this in the Az Yashir.
I think, can you say the question again? Why, it's
why is it called Pesach?
I thought because Elohim Pesach escaped the...
Right. So the question
Jewish
is,
houses.
You're right. That is where the name comes from. But the question is, why do we name this holiday, which is the formation of the Jewish people? It's the seminal transformation of basic humanity into a subset, right? This is how our souls are transformed, was through this process. We were all Gentiles, the entire planet, and then we became a different spiritual species through this process. So this is the birth of the Jewish people, not just our mission, not just where we're headed and what we're trying to accomplish, but we actually transform spiritually through this. So how do we call this entire transformative process after a plague? Or after one part of one plague, when there were 10 of them, right? So let's get back to David Foreman's question, which is, your God, your favorite people are enslaved by an evil nation. You want to get them out. You have everything at your disposal because you're God. How will you get them out? You don't need 10 plagues, right? 10 plagues are, like, what are they for? What is the purpose of 10 plagues?
We needed them.
Right. Why did we need them? For what?
They had to build, I would say, build trust.
You see the miracles.
Good. Build trust. See the miracles. Why do we need to see the miracles? For what?
To believe in a God that we don't see.
Well, to make us into those Ivrim that you were talking about. Mm-hmm. So, like, this is part of, like, the final stages of the workshop.
Okay.
Like, it's giving them the... They're empowering the Jewish people by separating them out. Like, physically, there was a separation between the Jews and the midstream.
Yes, there was. So the plagues did affect a separation. I mean, the Jews, I mean, there's pictures that my kids used to color, you know, about the different plagues. One of the pictures that I remember is an Egyptian and a Jew drinking out of the same cup with straws, right? One's drinking blood and one's drinking water. Like, it was so separate that if they're drinking out of the same cup, it was, like, separate. Right? A Jew could turn on the tap and water came out, and the Mitzri got blood. So it was very clear who was Jewish and who was Mitzri. So each of the plagues were like that. They affected the Jews and the Mitzri separately. However, hello.
If we had one plate,
I did not bring an extra paper. I brought five, thinking that we wouldn't have very many people. But I'll email it to you.
So if we had one plate, then... Also, Paro needed, it was so stubborn. Well, God made him.
Right, right. So what were the plagues about? So just, we're not really talking about that, although this is an important concept here. So the plagues were not just for the Jews. The Jews were not the only ones who saw them, right? Everybody experienced them, the Mitzrayim too, and everybody heard about them. So the plagues were to build trust in Hashem, were for us to witness the miracles. They were there because, think about Kiddush. When we say Kiddush, we have two different zechers when we say Kiddush. Zecher Leitziat Mitzrayim and Zecher Maaseh Breishit. Right? So Zecher Maaseh Breishit, nobody saw that. So how could we remember it?
Mm.
Right? Nobody witnessed it. Zecher Leitziat Mitzrayim, we all saw. Right? Jews and non-Jews. And that's why Hashem chose to do 10 plagues connected opposite the 10 statements of Breishit, so that each layer that Hashem created the world through would again be touched through one of the plagues to show he has mastery over all. So in a pagan society where each layer of nature was ascribed to a different deity, this way Hashem could say there's one God that runs the entire show. No matter what it is, he takes care of every layer of it. And you all need to see it in action. So the plagues had nothing to do with getting the Jews out, but rather establishing the mastery of Hashem over the world, that he is the one who made the world and runs the world. Not just that he made the world. We don't just trust he made it, set it, and forget it. No, he still runs it, right? He still, it's not like a George Foreman world, right? It's not set it and forget it. He still runs it, right?
Is that the commercial?
Yeah, set it and forget it. <That's great. laughs> For the George Foreman grill. Right, so that's not it.
Because then when they see Split, I learned that everyone knew, and Intro knew too, because all the world knew, because even if we had a cup of water,
that's Split, right, so. Right. So yeah, they have the famous picture of Moses in the bathtub, right? Baby Moses in the bathtub, the water on either side.
And that last plague, because it was the passing over of the Jewish homes with the firstborn, it was such a huge display of Hashem's power.
Right, because it wasn't just the power of life and death, which everybody got already, mm-hmm. but it's also the power of discernment and truth, because who knows who's the firstborn, right? There could be affairs. There could be first marriages. There could be miscarriages. Like, who knows really who's firstborn except Hashem? He's the only one who knows. So he was able to pick out all the firstborns, and a lot of things became revealed at that time. You know, who really was a firstborn and who wasn't. You might think your oldest was firstborn, and he really wasn't. Right? So you might be surprised. I mean, thankful and offended that your oldest son didn't die, you know, because maybe he wasn't the firstborn. Right. So all kinds of things. So it established mastery. So, but Hashem passed over the Jewish houses. But that passing over is not why it's called Pesach. I mean, that may be one reason why, mm-hmm. but that's not the reason that... Yeah, there's a deeper reason why it's called passing over. Right? So what is this whole workshop about? Sending us into Mitzrayim is about how do we get ready to be a people with a mission, not just a person with a mission, right? Because one person can't change the world by themselves. They could do a lot, but it turns out you actually need a critical mass to change the world, right? And I was just thinking about, I mean, here we're so busy getting rid of leavening. Usually I use the example for a parable, I use... what's it called that you put in cheese? Rennet in cheese, right? How much rennet? If you have a vat of milk the size of this room, how much rennet do you need to change it into cheese? Rennet is the enzyme that changes it into cheese. You probably need, like maybe a quarter cup for the entire room, maybe one cup, but an amount that you can't tell. It's so tiny.
R-E-N-N-E-T.
Yeah, N-N-E-T. Hi. Come on in. No problem.
Do you mind going back to the Abraham saying, because they also didn't hear it? How would my kids know? I know you are
right. Right. I think I want to just go forward.
Sure.
I'm trying to think. Sorry. I think I'm just going to go forward because there's a lot to share. So, I didn't bring enough sheets, but I'm happy to email you one.
Oh,
I did not expect there'd be so many people. I really hate wasting paper, so like as I clicked five, I thought, oh, I know I'm going to have to recycle half of these. But I should have clicked ten. So if you think about rennet, so rennet is that enzyme that transforms milk into cheese, and you hardly need any. Jews are the rennet in the cheese of the world, right? We are that tiny amount. We are statistically insignificant. You can't actually measure us. When you measure the population of the world, we don't count. So statistically, we're smaller than the error of statistically measuring the population of China. Right? We don't statistically exist on the planet. And yet, there was just enough of us to transform the world. That's our job. We're the remnant. But let's just think about yeast for a minute. Think about making bread. How much yeast do you need, right, compared to all the other ingredients? It's the same thing, right? You have this concept of Seor Shebe'isa, something that makes a huge difference, but it's tiny. And that's the Jewish people, right? We are a tiny, tiny nation that makes a huge, huge difference, a nation with a big impact. But one grain of yeast in your bread dough won't do the trick. It does take a tablespoon, right? So we need a tablespoon of Jews. That's why we need a nation, right? We've got to have a certain amount of us. And the Egypt experience was about creating us as a people into the ones who could accomplish this transformation. But let's just take a look back in history, right? So that was 3,500 years ago. Have we effected that transformation on the planet? Have we yet accomplished, as the Jewish people, the leading of all humanity into a relationship with the divine? We're on the way. We're on the way, but we have not done it yet, right?
We haven't done it, but I think we've proven that we can, because Jews have been so influential throughout history in so many different ways. I think if we channel that influence and that desire to teach and grow people and, you know, desire to grow money, you know, like if all that energy had been put forth into this
world
greater mission,
right,
then
sure.
We would have gone there.
Right, but we haven't yet.
No.
Which means
we're
not quite ready yet.
Mm.
So that's what I would like to postulate that the word Passover means, right? We have a few different reasons why we were taken out of Egypt. One set of sources says we sank to such a low level in Egypt, the 49th level of Tumah. If we would have hit 50, there would have been nothing left to redeem, right? 50 is beyond. 7 times 7 is nature in nature, the intensity of nature. 7 represents nature. 7 times 7 is the most natural you could get, and 50 is above that. 50 is like the number 8 in that 8, even if you flip the number 8 on its side, it means infinity, right? It's the level above nature. Mm. It's the level of the soul. You take the 8 in Hebrew is Shmona, rearrange the letters, you get Neshama, soul. That's why we do a Bris Milah on the 8th day, right? It's the realm that transcends nature. But 50 is super transcendence of nature. That's when we got the Torah on the 50th day, Shavuot. But if you think about 49 levels of Tumah, 50 would have been nothing left to redeem. We would have been gone,
so
right?
SOS.
So, okay, so one aspect of taking us out was Hashem had to scoop us out so quick before there was nothing left, right? Or Hashem took us out based on a promise, right? He did promise us that we reviewed before. He said, I'm going to put you in and I'm going to take you out. So based on the promise. But the question is, did we deserve it? And in neither scenario did we actually earn the redemption? Right? So that's what was passed over, is our readiness for the mission. Ready or not, jump into the mission. Right? What was passed over is that we didn't quite make it, but we're still Hashem's partners. And whether or not we see ourselves as ready to be world transformers, in fact, we're Jews. And so we are world transformers. And we have that mission. And that's the mission that we're trying to pass on to our children and those around us at the Seder table through this night, is that you don't have to be fully ready for the job. Don't wait until you say, I've learned enough, I know enough, I feel comfortable enough, I know it's mine, I feel like I belong to it, it belongs to me. It's time to do it, whether or not you're ready. Pass over the readiness, right? This is our mission. And this is the time, and Hashem takes us out, ready or not. And I think that is part of the message, right? Because it can't be that it's just named the whole holiday, that's the foundational aspect of who we are is named after the end of one plague, right? It has to be a deeper name that has to do with who we are now.
That goes with the seven Ishma very well. We'll do it, and then we'll hear why and we'll learn.
Right.
We really jump in.
Right, so we really jump in with 2 feet, and we're still being prepared. That's part of why our history is so difficult. Because it is a long, multi-layered, graduate-level workshop where we just keep getting another one and another one and another one, but it's all about transformation in different ways. Right, so that we can accomplish who we need to be as a people, so that we can accomplish what humanity can be brought to through us. So, and we're not ready yet, but we're still doing it. We're still accomplishing that which we can accomplish through this.
And we don't have so much time, because if it's true that at 6,000 at the latest Mashiach is coming, we don't have much time.
Well, so that's a whole different question. Do we have to accomplish this on our own, or will we have that assistance of Mashiach? You know, is Mashiach here to help us, or here as a deadline, whatever that means? Those are all different things. That's part of the Tzafun secret at the end, is that there's secrets still at the end, hidden parts that we don't actually know, you know, but what we have to do, as we learn together, is the right thing in the moment. We don't actually know how to bring about the end. The end is in Hashem's hands. But our actions are in our hands. So that's why we said, na'aseh v'nishma. I'll act. Now tell me what to act on. Now tell me what to do, right? I'll do it. Just tell me what it is. Okay, so that's the name of the holiday. That's why we call it Pesach. Is because that's what was skipped over. So I think that's an important thing just to start off with, is that here we are. It's the Seder night, right? And, I mean, next week we'll learn a little bit more about other things. But just thinking about the Seder, so and the name of the class, A Night to Remember. So it is a night about remembering, but what are we remembering? So some of the things that we want to remember, the depth of it is you don't have to be fully ready, right? You don't have to be fully there. And that's also a second layer of that message is the Kos Eliyahu. I don't know who's heard this thought or not before, but I want to share it here. So in the middle of the Seder table, right? We've got our Seder plate, we've got the matzahs, and we've got the Elijah cup, right? So what is that Elijah cup in the middle of the table? Anybody?
The hope. Always inviting Eliyahu.
Right, so a lot, we have the song, right? Don't shake the table, don't shake the table, watch that cup of wine, because I want to see the wine go down when it's Eliyahu's time. Right, so here I am to disabuse your childhoods. We don't believe in Santa Claus, right? He does not come to every Seder table and drink a little bit of wine. That is not the Kos Eliyahu, right?
Songs
and poems and pictures notwithstanding, that's not what it's about, okay? So we drink 4 cups of wine, and those 4 cups of wine that we drink are because there are 4 languages of redemption. Right, the 4 languages of redemption are, and these come from a few verses that I should have written down where the verses are exactly in Exodus, where there's dot dot dots between these words, but the words are v'hotzeiti, v'hitzalti, v'ga'alti, v'lakachti. I'll take you out, I'll save you, I'll redeem you, and I'll take you unto myself as a people. Right, those 4 words, but really there's 5 words. The 5th one is v'heveti. I'll bring you into the land. Right, so I'll bring you into the land is not referring to the biblical bringing into the land. It's referring into the future, hopefully right now, the present bringing into the land. Right, the current, that's why we say Reshit Tzmichat Gulatenu. In right-wing shuls, they say Reshit Tzmichat Gulatenu Bezrat Hashem Yitbarach, because you never know, right? Is this the beginning of the redemption or not? But we're hoping that we know that there is a future permanent coming into the land that hasn't yet happened, right? So we're hoping that we're witnessing that now. But it does not refer to the biblical bringing into the land. So now the question is, the first 4 languages happened. The first 4 words took place. The 5th word didn't yet. So what do we do with that? We forgot the halacha, forgot the law, right? So we drink 4 cups. The 5th one, we don't know what to do. So we pour it, but we don't drink it. It's a compromise. It's very rare in Jewish law to have a compromise. But that's what we do. We pour it, and we don't drink it. And we say, we don't know actually what the law is. Who's going to tell us what the law is? In the end of days, Eliyahu's going to come before Mashiach and answer all those questions. All the things we're not sure about, he's going to answer. Should we still eat kitni or not eat kitni, gebrachts, not gebrachts, whatever it is. He's going to answer all the questions, including, should we drink that cup or not? Is it 4 cups or 5 cups? Meanwhile, it's a question mark. So I think this is something also important to think about, right? It's a question mark in the middle of our Seder table. So on the night that we are transferring our entire historic experience and our emunah into our children, ready or not, part of the middle of the table is a question mark that says out loud, we don't know all the answers. And it's okay in the face of our ignorance to still pass on what we do know.
I like that a
right?
lot.
We don't have to know it all to pass on what we do have. So I think that's an important thing to understand.
Pass on versus pass over.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's what the night is a night of passing on. Mm-hmm. Right. That is the principal thing. So that brings us, with that introduction, that brings us to what the night is about, which is passing on. The whole purpose of the night is to build emunah. And if you have to understand that as yourself, to know what to get out of the night. Yes, there's a meal. Yes, there's a Seder. Yes, there's a ton of preparation. But the whole point is to open yourself up to receive the flow. That night, Seder night, is the night of a very strong flow of emunah, of trusting in Hashem. And it's the night to capture that flow, to capture and transmit. So you want to be the kli that transmits it, in a, particularly in a woman's class, right? So as mothers, or even those who don't have children, Eve was called an Aim Kol Chai before she ever had children, mother of all life, because part of being a woman, whether or not she actually gives birth physically, is the motherliness. Aim is mother, right? Aim is the root of amen, which is means mm-hmm. it's true, or emunah, mm-hmm. right? So aim is the transmitter of emunah. That's what being a mother is transmitting emunah.
That's beautiful.
So this is the night to receive it and to transmit it.
So how do you transmit it to people who don't believe like you?
Right. So it's actually a challenge, you know, and I definitely have been davening as a mother of children who do not believe like who also has children who don't believe like I do. I have children who do and children who don't. And it's certainly a challenge to daven for that transmission.
The adults are more difficult.
Pardon?
The kids are okay. The adults are okay.
All of us around us, right? Everybody has somebody who would like to help improve their emunah.
Sometimes you need time.
Right. So again, I mean, our job is to do what's right, and Hashem is in charge of results. And we have to understand that whether it's somebody we married, or somebody we gave birth to, or somebody that we live with, or somebody that's our relative,
right?
Hashem puts that person in our life. It's not our job to transform them. It's our job to transform us. It's our job to transmit as mothers, transmit as much as we can to be a transmitter, but they have to decide if they're going to be a receiver. That's up to them. Every person has free will. So all we can do is our best to shine the light, and then it's up to them to turn towards it or turn away from it. So we have to trust that process.
Not to give up, because I think it's sometimes they're stubborn, mm-hmm. but they don't want it to admit, they don't want it to take all the don't do this and all the mitzvah then, but
Every
person has something. It just takes time. And,
this is one reason, and here is a secret. This is one reason why we drink 4 cups of wine. It's not to get drunk, but it is to loosen you up and take layers of protection off.
Taking Purim.
It is for that. Mm-hmm. Purim, it's a little bit different, but we do have a concept of nichnas yayin yotzei sod. When wine goes in, secrets come out. Right, and part of that, it's a gematria. Yayin and sod have the same gematria. They both add up to 70.
Wow.
So we do have something about secrets and wine being connected. But part of drinking, and you are supposed to drink wine, not grape juice, if you can, unless there's health reasons, but really you're supposed to drink wine. Right, so, and part of drinking wine is that you're more disarmed. You're not, what's the right word? You're not armed. You're not, it's not just that you're not on your game, but you're not, you can't.
You're less inhibited.
Thank you, that's what I was looking for. You're less inhibited. Right, so I'm 1 year.
So which is better, 4 cups of grape juice or 4 sips of wine?
Because yeah. I hate wine.
I just don't tolerate it.
Right. So try to mix it if you can.
Mix it.
Yes. Okay. Mix it. To mix it to your greatest level of tolerance of wine that you can.
Oh, that's a wine that my son.
Hang with me, I will drink it.
What's that?
I said, hang with me, I will drink it for you.
Low alcohol.
Yes. Banteruna. What's the name of the one that has only 5%?
Yeah, that's the Bartonura. The fizzy bubble off. Yeah. You can get a 6% wine. It's better, but you should also get a tiny cup. Get the small. Well, get a cup that's like 3.4 ounces. I think is the smallest amount. I'm not quite sure. It might be 3.2. Find out what the smallest. There is a minimum size. There is a minimum size, but find a cup that's the minimum size, because you're supposed to drink most of the cup. Mm-hmm. So better than pouring a 10-ounce cup and drinking a few sips is to pour the 3.2-ounce, or whatever their measurement is, cup. Find a cup that's that size. It's pretty small, but you can find one that's like, get something that's 4 ounces or some in between 3.5 and 4 ounces. Mm-hmm. Pour the whole thing full and drink as much as you can, and mix it as much as you can with as much wine as possible.
And on Shabbat, Friday night, do we also have
to? You don't have to have wine on Friday on Shabbat. But for the Seder, you're really supposed to have wine.
And Rosh Hashanah too?
Right, all the other ones, you can have grape juice. For the Seder, you're supposed to have wine as much as you can. Because there is something about stepping out of your regularness through the wine. So again, it's not about like Purim where you're supposed to get drunk. That's not it. But there is a disinhibition that happens with the wine. So I was just going to say the story of my at the now he's 22, but when he was 19, after the second cup of wine, we were in the kitchen. I had a hard time serving the soup, you know, because I had two cups of wine. So he was there to help me. I have a low tolerance, too. But he had had more. Like, he had his two cups, and then he had another one, because you're allowed to drink extra between cup number two and three. So he was in the kitchen. He said, Imam, I just want to tell you how much I love you. You're so special. You know, I don't tell you very often, but you're really the most amazing mother. And I was thinking, oh my gosh, I'm going to get you drunk every night. This is great. He just kept going on and on. It was fabulous. Wine is so good for that, right? So you want to create an environment where everybody's more open to hearing it, and the wine facilitates that.
So with the prescribed standard that you go, how do you, when you have a talent, how do you make it special to convey the Emunah and all that? Everyone reads the standard, but what do you
right.
do?
Right. It's not so easy. The more that you learn, so it's hard to teach in the middle.
I know.
The more that you learn, the more that it comes out. But the Seder night is not the time for going in long Dura Torahs and boring people.
No, so what I do is I do questions to the adults I give up on. So I go to the kids and we do questions and answers, and they go to day school so they know many answers.
Mm-hmm.
And I think questions and answers is more fun.
Yes, so let's get to that. Absolutely, 100%. Yeah. Let's get right to that, okay? Well, that's going to be the next thing we're going to get to. Let's just start. I just put a few things on the page. So Kadesh, right? So what's the secret of Kadesh, right? So we have these Simanei HaSeder, 15 steps. Right, that we go through. And we say the whole thing in the beginning of the Seder, many people do. And then you sing the song, so we sing it, our family sings it, in between each step we sing the whole thing. So we start the Seder by singing the whole thing, and once in Ashkenazic and once in Sephardic tunes. Kadesh, no, that's the Ashkenazic. No. Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz. That's how it goes. Na 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 na. It's Turkish. Na na.
Yeah. How are you going to remember?
I'll sing a few later. Then you can have it. I know a few different Sephardi ones that are very, very nice. That's something that's important. If you're making a Seder, people who don't know the songs, find the songs that you like, record them, and send them out. People can listen. You can make it into MP3 download now. You can make a CD, and people can listen in their car the few weeks before, so that you have some of the songs people can sing together. The Seder. It's very important to be able to sing together. Yeah. So, Kadesh, right? So you're making Kiddush at the Seder. So I was reading in Rabbi Pinchas Stopler's book, Living Beyond Time, which is what the Seder is about, is living beyond time. Maybe we'll get to that.
By whom?
Pinchas Stopler. I think that's it. I'm a little dyslexic, so sometimes I mix up the letters if I don't say them out loud. Anyway.
Living beyond time?
Mm-hmm, living beyond time. So he talks about two high points, spiritual high points of the year, Ne'ilah and Kiddush for the Seder.
Kiddush.
Yeah, so it's very interesting to equate those two. I never really thought about equating those two. Ne'ilah, after all the work of Yom Kippur, it all culminates. Really, after all the work of Elul, and then Rosh Hashanah, and Aseres Yemei Tshuva, it all culminates in Ne'ilah. All that energy comes together in that poignant moment at the end of Yom Kippur, when we open up the gates for a fifth Shemona Esrei, the only day of the year that we say number five, Shemona Esrei, right, a fifth tefillah, and we open up those gates. So that's a very special spiritual moment of the year, and he equates that with Kiddush for the Seder. Mm-hmm. Because that's also the culmination of a month's preparation. Right? Of all the work that we're doing towards getting ready for the Seder, that there is that moment when we finally stand at the table, depending on if the head of the household is making it for everybody or everybody's making it together. But it is a moment of a shiny, clean house and shiny, clean faces and brand new clothes with pretty dishes, and everything is perfect in that moment because you've worked so hard to bring it there, right? I remember hearing Robertson Feige Tversky talked about trying to create memories for your children, and when my kids were little. So I thought about, how am I going to do that? Like, I don't have things from my past to bring forward for creating Jewish memories, but I was conscious of trying to do that, and one of the things I did for Pesach was I would call the children into the kitchen to watch Rikasha the sink. It's a big, splashy, steamy affair, right? After you've scrubbed everything, but you boil the pots, and the pots are boiling, and then you put the towels all around it, and you pour it everywhere, and it makes a big mess, right? So I thought, that's like a something they could see that like makes an impression. Right? So I used to do that every year. I'd have the kids come in to watch me kasha the sink, and they'd have to stand back, you know, and a little pack, because it's dangerous with hot water, all that stuff. And as they grew up, you know, I'd kasha the sink. And then they were teenagers, and one night I was ready to kasha the sink. Like, it was 2 o'clock in the morning. They had already gone to sleep, and I thought, oh, I'm not going to turn. Like, the water's been boiling for hours. I keep refilling it. Like, finally, I'm ready, right? And everybody's asleep. I'm just going to do it, right? I'm not going to call them, because they're all asleep, and they're teenagers, like, done already. So I kasha the sinks, and I clean it up, and finally go to bed. In the morning, they get up, and they said, Ema, you koshered the sinks without us? They were shocked. You know, like they felt so left out of it. Yeah. And I realized I really was successful. Like, I created a ritual in our, like, in our family that they cared about. So I was part of getting ready for Pesach. I was koshering the sinks, you know? It's important to them. So it is important to, like, think about what are you doing and all the work that goes into it, engaging everybody in it. And you have to figure out how each person is engaged.